With the Lord's help this evening, I will direct your attention to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and verse 5. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, and verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Although I have read the whole of this verse, yet that part which is principally upon my spirit is the last clause or clauses, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. There are many temptations which come into and upon the spirits of God's people. And amongst those temptations are the suggestions of Satan that God will fail. We have the testimony of the Scriptures that God has not failed, that he cannot fail. It is impossible for him to fail. Joshua was about to take up a most arduous and responsible position. In a way, it was a mercy that what the future really held was hidden from him. As we can read on in this book of Joshua and see some of the extreme situations into which he came and some of the difficulties he had with Israel, he might well have been completely quenched at the start. We do not know what lies before any of us. And maybe, in looking back, we are thankful to God that we did not know the detail of our pathway. Otherwise, we should have been overwhelmed. The wonder of it is that God gives grace for grace, that is, grace as grace is needed, and helps us on our way. And I dare say, I feel sure that some of you would be witnesses to the faithfulness of God. And as Joshua himself said, not one good thing has failed of all that thou hast promised. The word that God was given to Joshua was a strong one. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. It is worthy of our attention to notice the opening of this book and what the Lord said unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now, I don't know how you will get on. Moses, you depended upon him so much, you relied upon him and sought wisdom of him. Moses, my servant, is dead. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by circumstances and certainly of the loss of, what shall I say, pillars in the church of God. But we should notice that God does not instruct Joshua to embark upon a long period of mourning. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. How much guidance we need as we go along in life's pathway. There are many people that under sad circumstances will say all sorts of things which are not God-honoring. I think one of the most comforting of all considerations is the lines of the hymn, "He never takes away our all, himself, he gives us still." Now, of course, Joshua and Moses, in one sense, were not related, and yet, you see, they had been very close together. Joshua had been Moses' servant. Joshua had been close at hand when Moses came down from the mount and broke the tables of stone, the tables of the law, in his anger because of the idolatry of the people. So Joshua was well acquainted with Moses, and it could not be otherwise that he would feel the loss acutely. But we are not so much called upon to look at that which we have lost, but rather to consider the that which we have not lost. And therefore, in these words, there is, so to speak, a pointing out to Joshua that though Moses had died, that all things were not over. There were things to be done. And the first point, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'm sure some of us at least have observed the power which has rested upon some of God's children and the burdens that they've been able to carry and the strength which has been communicated there to them from heaven in order that those burdens could be carried. And so Joshua could think about Moses and the numerous times when Moses had fallen down before God because of the rebellion of the children of Israel, because of the adverse circumstances, because of the complaining, and so on. Joshua was well acquainted that Moses' life was not a bed of roses. And so there is something to remember. It is always an encouraging thought when those that have been a strength and help to us have been taken from us, yet we still have the memory. We still have the thought from time to time of the way in which God arose and strengthened them and enabled such to stand in an evil time. With this thought settled, so to speak, in the mind of Joshua, then follows from the Lord God a single word, and often in the scriptures a great deal of meaning is in a single word. In this case, so. So. So then, whatever your present path may be, you know, have you come to this word, so? In like manner, as I was the support and strength of Moses, so I will be with thee. In all the adverse circumstances, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And the Lord knows whether this word so would be of any significance to any of you this evening. So. Oh, God has not changed. He is not one thing to one person and another thing to another. But it is clear that it was necessary for this particular appointment, and as we read on, there were other appointments which were needful in the course of the future entering into Canaan of the Israelites. I will be with thee. So now we have this negative to support the positive already expressed. So I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Doubtless you will remember the words that are recorded in the last chapter of the Hebrews, where we read, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. There is an important point of this, these words being brought forth by Paul in his letter to the Hebrews. This is the point that it shows. Though the word was spoken originally to Joshua, yet we read, no scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, when we look at these words to Joshua, God speaks to the whole, whole of his family throughout the generations. What God may say to one is said to all as they are walking in a similar way, passing through similar trials, needing to be strengthened in those trials and oppositions. But the apostle goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In the Psalms we read, I will not fear what man can do unto me. And we may well keep these points in mind. What man shall and what man can. All because of this wonderful word from God, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. If God lays a word in our hearts, we can be sure it is not for us to treat it lightly. Be assured that God will give us a word lay a promise in our hearts in order that we may be supported unto extreme trials. Only God can speak in this most powerful way. I will not fail thee. I could not venture to say to you, whatever certain circumstances might prevail that set me in that position, I will not fail thee. I do not know the future. I have not control over all things. And therefore I might find that when your time of need came, I would not be available, or it would not be possible for me to carry out my promise. But it is so different with God. I will not fail thee. Whatever the circumstances, the solemnity of sicknesses, the painfulness of afflictions, the stress of adversity, and so on, I will not fail thee. I've often thought Isaiah has a wonderful word when he says concerning God, declaring the end from the beginning. Now we start our lives as babes. We go on through our childhood, teenage, maybe longer, and we do not know what lies in front of us. Even in regard to those thoughts and ambitions we have, and the various examinations, perhaps, that we may take in order to make us qualified for certain positions, well, you see, we do not know. But God can tell us at the beginning. And in the same way, if God has called you to make a profession of his name, God can tell you at the beginning that you will not fail, because he will not fail you. Now there are some give an excuse for not being members of the church, that they might bring a disgrace upon the church of God. But God can declare the end from the beginning. Upheld by thy supporting hand, we pass, O Lord, from year to year. And so it was with Moses, with Joshua, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So then, are we afraid to profess his great and holy name? Because we think we shall mar our profession. You cannot mar the true profession of the people of God. It is a mistaken thought and a misunderstanding that when people talk of a profession, very often they think it's got to be a profession of how good they're going to be, and how able they will maintain an upright walk and conversation. But our profession is not about that at all. And so it is mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we read in the 10th chapter, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. The profession of our faith, first of all, lies in this, that there is a great high priest over the house of God. So then, should we slip, as we may well do, if not outwardly, inwardly, as is recorded in Psalm 73, yet nevertheless, the result will be proved, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It does not mean to say that we shall not be at times overcome in the hour of temptation. We shall not be in that place where we shall have no trial, be ashamed, and feel that we are a disgrace. Whatever we feel is not our profession. Whatever our profession is what God is. We find in the 73rd Psalm, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and so on. But the word of God, given to Joshua, given to the church of God through the ages, still remained constant. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. If you fail me, I will not fail thee. And after the way in which the Lord has the detail the Lord has given to us of the feelings of the psalmist, he comes to another word which is a turning point so often, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my veins, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. And in spite of this declension and this backsliding in the heart of the psalmist, his faith, his profession, remained constant. And so he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. In the force of the adverse circumstances so presented, we find that the faith of Asaph stood firm. Many things came into Joshua's life, but his profession was this: God has said, I will never leave fail thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And if you think of the profession of Jacob, we come to the same conclusion. Jacob did many things, or shall I say a few things that are recorded, which would not recommend him. But God gave him a word. When he was at Bethel, then subsequently at the brook Jabbok, God gave him a word that he would not forsake him, and that the Lord would be with him at all times and in all places. So then, how good that is when we can see these things in the scripture. It would have been a poor thing for Jacob to make his profession based upon his own ability to live an upright life. Now, do not mistake me. I am not saying that we shall not live an upright life. There may be times when we fail, when we're overcome by the power of Satan. But I will never leave thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And some of us may be witnesses to this great and solemn truth when we find that despite our misbehavior, God still puts his word, the golden letters still appear, he hates to put away. And therefore, spoken in another phraseology, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God knows the purposes of his grace. Sometimes people give the impression that once a person has joined the church of God, they're going to be upright all their lives and shining lights all their lives. It is most desirable that it should be so. In my early days, my pastor at that time used to say, it is better to be kept and to be, than to be brought back. And I used to think about this, and I thought, well, I think it would be much better to be brought back. Because, you know, their matters will be so clear then. The time went on, and God was going to show me that what the pastor said was indeed the truth. It is better to be kept than to be brought back. By the mercy of God, the first 3 years of my service in the army, I was wonderfully upheld and supported, and had one or two experiences of persecution. And I remember on one particular occasion, I thank God because he had counted me worthy to suffer for his name. But I was to learn something which I could never have envisaged. I shall not go into the details about having been kept for 3 years. Then 3 years, the story was very, very different. And I went into so many things in the world. It's, I remember so vividly what seemed to me the Holy Spirit withdrew himself from me. Now, I do not mean to say by that that his eye wasn't upon me still, but my heart was hardened. And you see, dear friends, if you go into sin the first time, oh, you say, I cannot do this. If you do it 3 or 4 times, your heart will be hardened. and it will mean nothing to you. Well, I shall not go into all the details of that this evening, except to say this, that at the end of that period, when I was discharged from the army, I came home. And I do want to make this point, because it is true. I was a member of the church during that period. And now, God began to work in my heart in regard to bringing me back. You know, you don't need God's aid to go away, but you certainly need God's aid to bring you back. But what was it? When I went to the house of God, what could I do? Could I pray for a blessing? Indeed, I just couldn't. My lips were closed. My sins closed my lips. I would bow my head, and I would pray for the other people, that they might be blessed. But as for myself, it was out of the question. And then, this thought came into my mind by God, I believe, that I might have a desire for a desire. Now you see, we're beginning to get to an extremity here. Most may well say, well, I have a desire. But what a solemn thing it is if you are brought so low as to realize that you cannot inculcate a desire yourself. So to speak, it is as though God has got to begin again. In process of time, in the Lord's mercy, he gave me a desire for a desire. And it may be, and over the years, that some of you might have been brought to that extremity. Let us not forget the text this evening, and that is, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God had every reason to fail me, and every reason to forsake me. But he began gradually to bring me back. And so eventually I had a desire for a desire. And then time went on. And God began to touch my heart again and to bless me in my soul. At that time, I used to go regularly in the week to Gower Street Chapel, where at that time they had the best of ministers, as we say so. But not one of them entered into my extremity. And eventually, circumstances came, and I was led to go to a chapel. And the first sermon I heard from the pastor, he went right into the place where I was and had been, and gave hope of a recovery. And then, to come to a conclusion of this matter, God broke my soul all to pieces when I heard a sermon from this text. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I shall never forget the power of those words coming into my soul, tearing me to pieces. My soul was full. No condemnation. The one who deserved condemnation. And how does the 8th chapter to the Romans finish? There is therefore no separation. And I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So what do we read into these words? How is it that God will not fail nor forsake people that have strayed and been overwhelmed and overcome by the power of Satan and the power of this world and the power of their fallen nature? I will not fail thee nor forsake thee is a demonstration and a realization applied of the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. Oh, the love of Christ to sinners. It is surely a wonderful word. And perhaps some of you might have felt that love in your hearts. Oh, the love of Christ to sinners. When I'm sure if people had known what I knew, they would have cast me out immediately. But by the strange circumstances of God, they didn't know. They didn't know. And so things carried on. And it could be that things which have come into your life, other people do not know. I read a letter that was sent to me recently, and a person referred to her past life, and I was very struck with one phrase. She spoke about her sins and the sins which were unmentionable. We got any sins which are unmentionable. And yet God knows the sins which are unmentionable. But this word still remains true. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. How can God say this? How can the Lord Jesus say this? He can say it because he has died to put away sin. Died to deliver his people from all the strategies in which Satan has been successful. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What is our profession? Oh, we dare not make a profession of what we have done and the ways in which we have failed. And if people only knew. But blessed be God, that the details, God has drawn a cloud over them and has extinguished them, because he came and granted the fullness of the gospel in those words of Paul to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, Saul of Tarsus, we may regard as a Pharisaical sinner. Others, like Manasseh, was a very different kind. And doubtless, if we looked into the scriptures, we shall find cases where people that most would cast out, God said to them, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And what does that really mean? It is the Father speaking, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Not just in a word. Sometimes it is nice for us to receive words. It is nice for husband and wife sometimes to hear just the words, I love you. But they've got to be accompanied by actions. And what is the action that the Lord follows with this word, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness will I draw thee. And if we turn to the sixth chapter of John, I think it is the sixth chapter, we read, none can come unto me except the Father draw me. And you know, none will come to Jesus Christ by any other way. So, have we been drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ? I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, as I was. And what happened? What does the Word of God say? And whoso cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can we make a profession that this God is our God, and he will be our guide even unto death? I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now sometimes things in our past life, they shut our mouth. But, and therefore, under such circumstances, we should need an assurance from God that if we open our mouth, that it will not be in vain. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now in the beginning of this verse, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And what has really happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was needing help so much, backwards and forwards thrice he ran, as if to seek some help from man, yet they all forsook him and fled. And of course you know that Peter denied that he ever knew him. And did the Lord God fail then, if there was a time when he could have failed, said, I have had enough. This is going to an extreme. He could have forsaken, they had forsaken him. But this word remained true. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had come to redeem his people, the very worst of sinners. You see, the apostles, they were no better than the rest. And this forsaking the Lord Jesus when he most needed their help, surely was a very heinous crime. But what did the Lord say? Oh, it is a wonderful word on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And does that fit in with your case? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, I thought and felt too, so many of our sins are in that line. We do not know what we do in this sense, that we do not realize what our sins, how our sins will affect other people. Sometimes, in certain matters, we may think to give advice, but our spirit may be wrong. And the very words that we think are going to be helpful are a source of sadness to the person to whom we are speaking. Now, you see, our intention was good, but it wasn't appropriate. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I will not fail thee. He remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, how wonderful is the love of God the Father, the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the love of the Holy Ghost. But he does not turn away. Stephen, in what is called his apology, said to the Jews, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." That can never be so with the Church of God, with those who are blessed with their names being written in heaven for no other reason than that it is God's purpose of grace. And also, that which took place before the world began can never be shifted. Sometimes we need to look at those words, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, some have interpreted that word in this way, that God chose a people because he knew that in time they would have a religious bearing and would lean in that way. By God's foreknowledge, he knew when he chose and elected his people that they would be the very worst of characters. And when I say this, you haven't got to go to great lengths in outside sin to feel that you're the very worst of characters. And it's what you feel before God that is the estimate of the matter. Well, now it may well be that sometimes what you felt in your heart has brought you to fear that God will leave me. He will cast me off. I can't expect him to save me. I'm an absolute disgrace. But these words stand firm. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And so, when we come to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and as he teaches us, he shows us our sins and shows us Jesus Christ. One of our hymns has this line, "Amazed to see myself so vile and Jesus smiling all the while." Not smiling at the vileness, but smiling because he says, "I love thee well, my child, and therefore I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord commands his blessing, and may there be a purpose in the things which have been set before you this evening.
Hymn number 297 to the tune Hanover 807. Hymn number 297. I'll read the first two verses and we'll commence at the third. Jehovah has said, 'tis left on record, the righteous are one with Jesus the Lord. At all times he loves them, 'twas for them he died, yet oft times he proves them. For grace must be tried. When faint in the way, or lifeless and cold, or sunk in dismay and none to uphold, yet firm to his promise, thy God shall abide. But grace